Good job, fellas. Ladies, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. We have been in a series of messages entitled The Great Exchange, where we have talked about Christ giving us His life and taking ours. We started in Romans chapter 4, and we conclude today the series of messages in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin our reading in verse 26. Would you stand with us, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word. And in the same way, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He did predestinate, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And so, Father, bless the preaching now of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You have to take Romans 6, 7, and 8, and you have to see it as a unit. Not to do so will lead to confusion and for some real problems doctrinally in the area of holiness and in the area of sanctification. So chapter 6 says, I'm dead to sin but alive to God. In chapter 7, Paul has a struggle with his flesh. He calls himself a wicked man, an exhausted man, a man who's tired of fighting the fight of the faith. The problem, I think, is this. We see that in chapter 8. The problem in chapter 7 is this. Paul talks about himself in the personal pronoun I over 20 times, but he only speaks of the Holy Spirit one time. And then when you walk into chapter 8, it's like walking into springtime. There is a breath of fresh air. Strangely enough, Paul mentions himself one time, and he mentions the Holy Spirit 20 times. So it is the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit who brings life to the individual and brings life to the believer. Let's look at that work, continued work of the Holy Spirit this morning. First of all, I want you to know the prayer potential of every believer. Now, beloved, sometimes the world gets overwhelming. And sometimes life gets too big for us. And we know we ought to pray, but we don't pray as we ought. That's what he says in verse 26. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit helps our weakness. Underline the word weakness there. He helps our weakness because He drives us to weakness. Most of us, especially men, most of us will not pray until we're forced to pray, until we have to pray. Knowing we ought to, knowing we should, we've been down that road. But when a crisis comes and we realize our weakness and we realize our dependence, then God drives us to Himself in prayer. And look at this. When life gets big and seemingly out of hand, what happens? For we do not pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings. Underline the word groanings. That's the third time He's mentioned that. He says the whole earth is groaning for the redemption, the coming of Christ. And in verse 23, He says even our bodies groan for the resurrection, the redeemed body, the body like Christ that's going to come. And now He says, watch this, the Holy Spirit groans. That's some real praise. That's an intense pray. And when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for you. I had a lady come to me and she said, "Pastor, I've been married for 20 years. And every year I've been praying for my husband to be saved." And she said, "I'm tired and I'm worn and he seems to be getting further away from Christ and not coming to God." And she said, "I don't know how to pray for him. God, I don't know how to pray anymore. I don't know what else to ask you." And I took her to this verse and I said, "When you've come to the end of your rope and you can't pray and you don't know how to pray for that son or daughter or wife or husband or that friend who's away from God, the Spirit of God with groanings intercedes on our behalf." And this is praying, of course, in the Spirit. And some have used this passage to teach an ecstatic utterance in prayer or a tongue in prayer. But now it's much deeper than that. It goes beyond that, because notice that he says in the last part of verse 26, "with groanings too deep for words." The words can't get to the surface. The words can't even come out of the mouth. There's nothing to be said. And when that happens, the Spirit of God intercedes for you. How does he do that? Look at verse 27. "And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now let me ask you something, church. Is that not phenomenal? Is that not powerful? That when you don't know how to pray, here's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God takes your prayer because he knows the perfect will of God. And he knows what's in your heart. And he knows how to take what's in your heart. You don't know how to verbalize it, vocalize it. You don't know how to put any word to it or make any sense out of it. And the Spirit of God takes what's in your heart that God himself knows you need to pray. And he takes it to the perfect will of God. I want to tell you something, man. That prayer is going to get answered every time. Your prayer potential is this. When you've come to the end of your rope, the bottom line, and you don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God is praying for you. But notice something else. Not only does the Spirit of God intercede on behalf of every believer, but look at the provision of every believer. Romans 8:28. How many of you have ever read that verse? Or had it read to you or read it to someone in a time of trouble or crisis or suffering or difficulty? Look at it with me. "And we know." Stop for a moment. "And we know." Say that with me, church. "And we know." One more time. "And we know." How can we have such confidence? Where is our confidence placed? It's placed in the sovereign, holy, righteous God of the universe. Now watch what he does. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Notice that he does not say all things are good. The fact that over 3,000 men and women have died in Iraq is not good. The fact that a crazed gunman will go into a university like Virginia Tech and take more than 30 lives is not good. The fact that we're living in a world of social injustice and racism, a world that has gone mad with its own lust for power and for pleasure, is not good. And yet I want you to know this morning that the great God of the universe, the God who is above all gods, can take everything that happens in your life and he can cause it to turn for good. You say, "Pastor, even my sin, even your sin," because that's the whole essence of Romans chapter 7, Paul's experience in the flesh. Divorce is not good. Untimely death is not good. Financial reverse is not good. But God can take those things and he can so bring them together as to cause good. I don't like to eat raw eggs. I don't just go over to a bowl of flour and start eating out of the flour bowl. As much as I like sweets, I don't eat a handful of sugar. But if you take that flour, somebody help me preach, and you take those eggs, and you put some milk in a bowl and you put it in there with some sugar and you start turning that stuff around and all of that stuff gets messed together and turned to batter, I sure do like to take the spoon and eat the batter right out of the pot. Somebody help me. And God can take the things in your life that you thought may destroy you. I can't tell you how many times I've looked back on the situations that I thought, God, what are you doing and why are you doing it? And why are you punishing me? And why am I going through this difficulty? And how many times I would pout and become angry with God. And yet before God this morning, with my hand up, I can tell you that some of those experiences of life have been the greatest things that ever have happened to me as God was moving me, turning me more to Himself and working out everything ultimately for my good. Now here's the thing that you need to see. Look at the very last part of verse 28. To those who are the called according to His purpose. Underline His purpose. You've got to understand not everything is good. God can cause it for good. But His purpose makes it good. What is the purpose of God? Continue reading. Look at verse 29. For whom He foreknew, underline that word. He also predestined, underline that word. To become conformed, underline that word. To His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He did predestine, those He called, underline called. Whom He called, He justified, underline justified. And whom He justified, glorified, underline glorified. He foreknew us. What does that mean? It meant that God looked down through the corridors of time, because God sees past, present, and future as one. And He literally, the word foreknew means this, He literally set His affection on you. I was reading this week a sermon by Steve Zeisler, and he told the story about a couple in his church. They were high school sweethearts. When school was over, their lives changed, and she went one way and he went another way. Her life hit the bottom. She married several times, had several children by several different men, got into drugs, even was into jail. Through jail, her life was turned to Christ, and she went to a church where God had positioned the young man that she was in love with as a teenager. He never married. As they begin to make themselves reacquainted with one another and begin to date, here's what he said to her. I have loved you since I was 16 years old. I have kept up with your life. And I saw the trouble that you were going through. And I prayed for you for the last ever how many years it was. Here's what he said. I have loved you since I was 16. 16 years old, knowing everything about her, her sordid past, the difficulty of life. May I tell you, that's the story of God. That's the story of redemption. For God knew us. He knew our pretendencies. He knew our rebellion. He knew our sin. And yet He set His affection on us. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. He foreknew us. Those whom He foreknew, He did predestine. The word predestined means to draw a circle around. Your Bible doesn't say whom He foreknew He predestined, period. Your Bible said whom He knew He did predestined to be conformed. There is a lot of argument today in the church about election. And they use predestination to bolster the fact of heaven or hell. That is not what God's talking about here. Predestination has nothing to do with whether you're going to heaven or hell. Predestination has to do with the fact that once you come into the body of Christ, having understood God's affection for you, you come by faith, God draws a circle around you, and here's what He said. From this moment forward, I'm going to do something in your life. I'm going to do what? The next word is this, conform you. I'm going to transform you from who you are into the likeness of Christ. And Romans 8:28 is answered in Romans 8:29. Don't get hung up in Romans 8:28. It'll drive you crazy, all the things coming to your life. But go on to Romans 8:29, and the confirmation of God, whether it's cancer or heart attack or divorce, whatever it is, God is taking all of those things, and here's what He's doing. He's knocking the you out of you so that you will be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Watch this. He foreknew you. He set His affection on you. He predestinated you. He drew a circle around you. Look at the last part of verse 29. That He might be, that is Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God was so taken with His Son that He said through His resurrection, I'm going to have millions upon millions just like Him. And ladies and gentlemen, God ain't through with you. And until you get to glory, you're going to be having the spots knocked off of your life because God was so taken with His Son that He's conforming you, molding you, shaping you, making you just like Him. It doesn't stop there. Look at the next verse, verse 30. And whom He did predestinate, draw a circle around, He also called. He doesn't overwhelm you. He doesn't invade your privacy. He simply arranges by a sovereign providential will your life. How many times you've heard this testimony? Man, I was doing fine, wasn't thinking about God, wasn't thinking about anything. I was living on top of the world. Then all of a sudden, boom, my wife tells me she doesn't love me. She's leaving me. Boom, I lost my job. Boom, I went to the doctor and he said, there's cancer. Boom, this happened and what happened? You know what God's doing? He's saying, hey, let me see if I can get your attention. I'm calling you. Away from what you are to what I want you to be. When I lived in South Georgia, they would ask their children, have you received the call? Have you received the call? And what that meant was, has God been speaking to you about faith in Christ? And so God calls you. It may be that God's calling somebody here today. And you may be fighting it. You may be angry over it. You heard the message from the Gideon. You didn't like that. You saw the video. You didn't like that. You didn't like the music, and you sure don't like me. And I sure am glad, because the madder and the more aggravated you get, it means the Holy Ghost of God is walking down your path, knocking on your door, and He may be calling you. Hey, come on over. Come on over. Because God says, I don't get through till I get through. And it's better for you to give up right now than to keep fighting with God, because your arms are too short to fight with God. He'll knock you out. He foreknew us. He predestinated us. He called us. And then what happened? Look at the next word. He justified us. He gave us a right standing before God, made us innocent before God. And that's not all. Whom He justified, He also glorified. In the mind of God, you're as good as in glory, and there'll be no vacancy signs on the mansions in heaven because God already has you there in His mind. Somebody needs to say amen right there. And then He breaks in to praise. We're just going to read those. I know what you're thinking when I got up here about 20 minutes till. Oh, Lord, He's going to preach and we won't get on to 12:30. No, I'm going on vacation, so I'm going to cut it short. Now watch. I'm going to read these verses, I'm going to comment on them, and then I'm going to myrtle and put on my girdle. Now watch this. What shall we say to these things? Look at this. If God is for us, who is against us? You may be like me, I read that again yesterday, and I begin to think, well, there's a lot of people against us. Here's the thought. If God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. If God is on your side, if God is on your team, all hell may be breaking loose. It doesn't matter. God is for you. As a matter of fact, He tells us in verse 1, Christ is for us. Then He breaks out into the doxology of praise about the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit is for us. And now He says God is for us. We got it going and coming. Amen? We got it all the way around. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost is for us. He's for us. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? In other words, if I'm going to give you my house, I'm not going to keep the kitchen sink. I'm going to give you everything in my house. And when God gave us Jesus, He gave us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Look at verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? I'll tell you who. Satan will bring it. and he will continue to bring it. And he will continue to plague you about sin you committed a year ago, 10 years ago, last night. He will continue to condemn you. He will continue to get against you. He will continue to bring a charge. But look at what he says. He has no standing because it is God who justified. Who is the one that condemns? It's Satan. But Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now think about that. God the Holy Spirit is praying for me, and God the Son is praying for me. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we have a high priest who is touched with our infirmity. I don't know exactly what an infirmity is. But the Bible says he is touched with our infirmity. And he is in a constant path of intercession for us. Look at the next verse. Notice what the next verse says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What a word. Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. None of that. Why? Look at our sacrifice, verse 36. Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You know what a sheep was? Absolutely defenseless and helpless. He has no way to protect himself at all. There's nothing he can do. If somebody comes after him, they just get him. And he says, that's the way we are. But our sacrifice is Christ. Look at our standing, verse 37. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loves us. Here's what God does. He conquers us. He conquers our flesh. He conquers our will. And then he makes us more than conquerors. And then look at our security. For I am convinced, now think about this, that neither death, he doesn't say death is not coming. It is coming. Nor life. Life can sometimes be worse than death. I have talked to people about eternal life, and they, in their mind, if this is only a continuation of what I've got now, I don't want it. If that's all eternal life is, just living a long time, you know what eternal life is? Eternal life is the quality of life that God has, that he shares with you. And he says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Nothing in heaven can separate us, nothing on earth can separate us, and nothing in hell can separate us. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us, listen to this, from the love of God, which is where, church? In Christ Jesus. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. I am secure. Doesn't mean that I'm going to miss out on all of the difficulties of life. Forget that. God says there are going to be difficulties of life. I don't want you to get too comfortable down here, but I want you to understand this about those things. They're never going to separate you, not one inch. Nothing. You are more than a conqueror through Christ. I want you to stand with me, please. I want you to bow with me for a moment. I'm going to ask Amanda just to play on the piano, just softly on the piano. Bow with me for just a moment. Let me ask you a couple of questions. If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, you're a believer, would you mind just raising your hand for me? Let me just rejoice with you. Thanks. If you're a believer who's been going through some of the difficulties of Romans 8:28, some of the hardships, here's what I want to do. We did this in the first service, and it's just an offer. If no one comes, then that's fine. God wasn't in it. But all over this room, we have deacons, and we have pastors and deacons' wives who would love to pray with you about anything and everything. And so while Amanda's playing, if you just need somebody to pray with you, you may want to come just pray for yourself. We don't want to embarrass you. Or we don't even try to get into your business, but we do want you to know that we love you. And you have some needs, and you'd like just to come to the altar. Darren, would you pray with us, brother? You can come right now. Men, women, we have plenty of ladies who will pray with you, love upon you. You just need somebody to talk with you and pray with you. You come right now. Rick. You just want somebody to pray with you? You can come. But just give it a moment or two. Twilight. If you're single, we've got some singles who have a heart for God. If you're youth, we've got some youth who will love you. If you're here today without Christ, why don't you let today be the day of your salvation? Let today be the day of your hope, of your joy. Let today be the beginning of new life. If you're here today and you've been saved but not baptized, come and know the joy of following the Lord in total obedience. Are you looking for a church home and you think that Wildwood's where God would have you? We want you to come. As the praise team leads us, sing with them, worship God.
Beautiful Lord.